Our gospel lesson finds Jesus just coming out of a boat after he has calmed the Sea of Galilee and commanded the winds and the sea to quiet. He steps off the boat with his disciples still in an amazement. And, well, let's join the story. They arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons in him met him. For a long time, this man had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg of you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. You know, for many times the spirit had seized him, and this man was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told in the city and the country, and people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man, the demonic, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding countryside of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might come with Jesus and his group, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us, thanks be to God. So, the Orlando massacre is surely on the mind and in the hearts of everyone here. For me, outrage and horror have been joined by grief and loss and, well, fear. I keep thinking of that line in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This event may not have the magnitude and drama of 9/11, but it sure has that feel. I wonder if this is how Jeremiah felt. In our scripture, Jeremiah is sobbing his heart out, not for himself, but for his people, for Judah, for Jerusalem. "I wish my head were a well of water and my eyes a fountain of tears so I could cry day and night for my people who have been killed." And then, as we heard, he looks deeply into the hearts of those people, his own people, and he sees something more. Call it sin, call it evil, something that could not be fixed. Not even the wonder bombs, the herbal medicines from the region of Gilead, not even the most gifted doctors who practiced in Gilead could heal this ill. the disease of the world, the disease of our hearts, feels like evil. Earlier this spring, I talked to a woman who, from a bus window on a Thursday afternoon, watched a teenage boy fire a gun into a packed playground in Chinatown. Trapped in the back of the bus, unable to participate in either chasing the criminal or helping the frightened children, she tried to comprehend the horror of what had just happened. No one was hurt, but she said she kept seeing that youth standing so solidly, so deliberately, arm outstretched, firing the gun, bam, 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 without any apparent emotion. She couldn't get it out of her mind. I suggested that she had had an experience, perhaps her first experience, of being face to face with evil. Yes, she said in a wondering voice, yes, but I didn't think I believed in evil. I don't know if I believe in the devil. Now, don't misunderstand me. In no way do I condemn this young man as evil. He may well be shaken and repentant at this very moment. Who knows what his circumstances are? But at the time of that shooting, during those moments, he was unquestionably in the grasp of evil. The gunman in Orlando must have stood as the boy by the playground stood, unquestionably in the grasp of evil. Luke would say they were both possessed by demons. Now, according to a recent Gallup poll, 55% of us believe in the devil. 1 in 10 claim to have talked to the devil. Some 49% believe that people are sometimes possessed by the devil, and 22% are on the fence, not sure. That leaves 35% of the populace who do not believe at all in demonic possession. So how about you? Where do you stand? Do you believe in evil, in demons? Certainly Jesus did. And the earliest humans, Adam and Eve, and their son Cain, and Job, and Saul, and David, and the prophets, they would all affirm that Satan and his demons were alive and well. And a poll of early Christians would reveal the same. It was Paul in Ephesians who wrote, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." In our reading, Jesus meets evil in the form of demons as he steps off the boat in a foreign land. A man approaches him, a truly tormented man, a creature representing hell on earth. This man was a case of violent insanity. He was too dangerous to live in the community, so he ran naked among the tombs. When Jesus asked the name of the demon, the reply was Legion. This possession was so intense that it could not be attributed to one demon, but to 6,000. That's the size of the Roman military regiment called a legion. Evil. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Deliver us from evil." Why do we say that unless we believe in evil? I think demons are real today. The deeply disturbed or the divided person feels possessed. The true self becomes helpless to assert itself. Evil comes alive in this world when the shadow side allows all of us, when the shadow sides of all of us take over. If we have been abused, we might become abusers. If we're fearful, we often afflict fear on others. If we become paranoid or obsessive or imprisoned in an ideology, we may well impose any amount of punishment and terror on our perceived detractors or perpetrators. Evil is a source of ugliness, of darkness. I was startled a few years ago visiting a Southern California mission. I spotted the wood-carved figure of Satan standing nonchalantly in a crèche scene amidst the sheep and the shepherds and the cows. He stood near, from view, the pack, but he was unmistakably there, complete with horns and tail and satanic leer. The docent explained that this was not unusual. More often than not, she told us, the figure of Satan was placed in the crèche scene in old Hispanic tradition. I think the implications of this are important. We are called to face evil over and over. God, after all, does not destroy evil. No, evil exists. God doesn't destroy it, but God can transform it, and God can deliver us from it. But it exists. 48 years ago this month, June 6th, Robert Kennedy was assassinated and knighted. And we are reminded that we have not changed that much. This weekend marks the one-year anniversary of the shootings at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston. Evidence of the daily violence perpetrated against the black communities. Orlando shatters a still fragile sense of security for the LGBT community. A rapist walks away with a minimum sentence, an additional crime against rape victims. Jihadist terrorism casts evil suspicion on vulnerable and innocent Muslim populations. And the same day as the Orlando massacre, police announced four children and their mother were gunned down in New Mexico. This past Tuesday, 44 people were shot in Chicago alone, bringing Chicago's gun violence victims to more than 1,650 in this year alone. And on Thursday, during Senator Chris Murphy's 15-hour filibuster for gun control on the Senate floor, 48 people were shot across the country. Gun violence is the norm in America. It claims 89 lives every single day. For a Christian community, active evil breeds a specific fear. Not just a fear of consequences and helplessness, but a fear that our faith may not be warranted. That God may be illusionary. The antidote for us is realizing that God does not ever desert us, ever. The antidote for us points towards the cross and says that practically speaking, there is no evil so dark or so obscene, not even this, that God cannot turn it to good. Don't let fear confuse the feeling that things will never be right again with the knowledge that things will never be the same again. A tragedy like Orlando changes things, but with God's help, difference might even mean better. Something might come out of this. God's power is the refiner's fire. Jeremiah cried and lamented and even feared. But Jeremiah also saw a time coming when there would indeed be a balm in Gilead, where there would be a whole new intimate relationship with God. So listen, in the same book of Jeremiah, to his words 20 years later. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Can you accept that evil exists and that God delivers? God delivers in different ways for different circumstances, but always standing against evil in all forms is the mission of Jesus. That's the question that the woman who witnessed the shooting was trying to ask me. She faced evil, she survived. The evil is not destroyed, she is delivered, so what next? What difference will this experience make in her life? There is no doubt for me that God, through Jesus our Christ, longed to see, to reach out to touch every suffering human being on earth. But in the short time he had, he could only reach a few. But with that act, he offered a witness and a challenge to the surrounding community, a plea for us to be released from our rigidity and dividing walls, released from our fear, able to walk into a new freedom of love. And on the deepest level, Jesus was demonstrating not only to the individual, but to the community and to the communal body of all peoples, that the characteristics, the signs of the natures of God's sovereign realm are already active. God is persistent and powerful and always, always calls us back into relationship with God and with one another. Is this unfailing, ever-faithful invitation. Through relationship with God, we will be delivered. The healed demoniac wanted to stay with Jesus, to join the band and follow, but Jesus sent him home. Jesus said, "Go and witness. Tell all what God has done for you." So it is a challenge to us all to go and tell the people we meet every day what God has done for us, what our faith is that carries us through all the evil times. It is our challenge not to be defeated or drawn in, but to cooperate for a better world with words and with actions. Only with our help can evil be held at bay, resisted, overcome. Though Satan stands within the creche, it is more significant that the creche surrounds the Satan. It is not a mere baby who breathes and stirs in that manger. It is our Savior. Amen.